how can I pray for the salvation of someone who has a hardened heart? Did demons have sex with humans to produce an evil race? Whether you've sent in a question or have questions of your own, Bible Help Desk is here for you. I'm Ruben Covarrubias, and Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I trust you've had a great start to your year, and I'm glad you've chosen to prioritize the Bible this week. We don't know what this year holds, but we know the God who holds all our tomorrows in His hands. And I want to get to know Him better. What about you? If you have a question about God or about the Bible, or even a question about life that you're wondering if the Bible speaks to, Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can send your questions in via text or by calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail. You can also send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or through our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you right back. Let's go ahead and meet our guests for today. First, we have Dr. Rahel Wells. She is an author and an associate professor of Hebrew Bible in the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University in Bering Springs, Michigan. She also has graduate degrees in religion and biology and a PhD in Old Testament with a focus on animals. Dr. Rahel Wells, it's so good to have you here again. Thanks for joining us.
It's great to be back.
I'm also excited to introduce a new panelist, Dr. Ivan Omanya. He is an ordained pastor and board-certified chaplain and pastoral counselor. His ministry has spanned both his home country of Venezuela as well as the United States. He is currently the president of the Adventist Chaplaincy Institute here in Silver Spring, Maryland. Dr. Omanya, thank you so much for joining us here on Bible Help Desk.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Let's open up the Bible in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who have loved him." What a beautiful promise that we have, that even though those times of trials, that it feels like a test in our lives is happening, we can see that crown that God has promised us, that He will be with us through this as well. So let's go ahead and pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together, open up your word, hear about the promises you have for us, and just learn more about who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. In your name I pray, amen. Well, let's begin with our first question that came to us via text from Nadia. And it says, how to pray for salvation for someone who has a hardened heart? Please help. Well, we hear you. We want to be able to pray for our friends, pray for those that we just want to be able to help them. So I want to start with you, Dr. Omanya. We have our friend here of the show that's praying for someone with a hardened heart, and she wants to know, what else can she do? What else does the Bible say? How do we pray for someone with a hardened heart?
Well, I believe she's making a reference to a Bible text that is found in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. I love this. And as you were saying while you were introducing me, I'm a chaplain. I did chaplaincy ministry in a bedside, and I had the privilege of being with patients right after they had heart transplants. Mm. And that's a beautiful experience of modern science. When somebody has a bad heart and they put in a new heart and they have a new lease on life, if you will. Yeah. Well, the same thing is this concept that we're facing here. We have someone who has a stony heart, like the Bible says, a heart of stone, a heart that is hard because they do not want to hear the word of God. They do not want to obey the word of God. And maybe you have shared with them some of the beautiful testimonies of the things that have happened to you, but they do not make that decision. They do not want to come to Jesus. Mm. Well, the Bible is clear when it says that that transformation is only worked through the work of God. It is only God who can transform those hearts. And so how do we go about asking God to do something? Well, the first thing we do is we pray. We earnestly pray for them. We pray, we ask God, God, please, please transform the heart of my friend. Mm. And believe it or not, I have seen in the 33 years that I've had in ministry, I have seen so many hearts transformed just when we began to pray for them.
Wow.
But there's also some other things. It kind of reminds me, Miguel, I did 16 years of hospital ministry. And there was a lady by the name of Mercedes that came every week, three times a week, she came to the hospital. Mm. And she went into the rooms of patients and simply said to them, "Hello, so-and-so, my name is Mercedes. I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you and so do I. What do you want to talk about?" Mm. And I wish you could have seen how hearts melted when people went, "I'm just here to tell you, Jesus loves you, so do I. Let's talk."
Wow. So we see someone here that comes and has that personal touch with someone and just kind of softens that heart. Such great literal examples of what it's like to soften that heart. Thank you so much, Dr. Omanya. I want to turn to you, Dr. Wells, now. Where else in the Bible can we find someone, Dr. Omanya started with some great examples that he's had in his chaplaincy ministry and turning that hardened heart, as the Bible says, into a heart of flesh. Where else can we find that in the Bible? What tips can we give to our listener?
Yeah, I just love all that he shared. And I think this is so true. God just really loves people and he wants them to turn back to him. So it's not that we are having to convince God to work in this person's life or convince him that their hearts need to be softened. So God is working all the time and we are working as a team with him. But there's something special about when we pray that allows God to work in an extra special way because God doesn't force anyone's will. So I love this verse in James 5, verse 16. James 5, 16 says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And this whole context here is talking about when someone's sick in physical nature, but it also talks about when someone is sick spiritually and that our prayers matter. And so I think this just confirms what Dr. Omanya already said, that when we pray, God has this extra special ability to work in that person's life. And God longs and desires and greatly has this same longing for this person to come to him just like we do.
Wow, so powerful. Just to put that in the context of who God is and has that longing and desire, I want to add something very quickly on behalf of the viewer. It sounds a little bit like they maybe sound a little bit frustrated or what can I do to change their heart? And is there an element of maybe there needs to be faith on us, the person who's praying? Because maybe we may not be around when this person changed their lives. So is there an element of faith for us as well when we pray for this person?
So I just another little story. I mean, my dad's brother was far from God for 40 years. He was an atheist and my dad prayed for him for 40 years. Yeah. And you might think like, how in the world would you do that? And why would you keep praying? You'd think you'd just kind of give up. But at the very end of his life, his brother turned back to God. And so I think it's important for us to not give up, right? We tend to think, oh, this prayer wasn't answered right away, so it's not going to be answered. But many times God is working over the whole lifespan of a person and we need to trust him in that process.
Wow. Absolutely.
May I interject here?
Absolutely. Dr. Omanya, you have something to say on that.
Yes, yes. Because, you know, Dr. Wells was talking about her family member that they prayed for 4 years. I do have a story and this is not in no way, shape or form. I'm not trying to one up her or anything like that,
no, please.
But it is also the beautiful story. And it is a personal story for me. You see, when my grandmother became an Adventist, my grandfather was completely against it. It was my grandma on my mother's side. He was completely against it. And she actually had to escape through the window of her house to go to the church to get baptized and then came back. And she prayed for my grandpa for 35 years. Mm. 35 years. And after 35 years, 6 months before he died of emphysema, grandpa decided to be baptized and to give his heart to Jesus.
Amen. So there's an element of patience and faith put together.
Yes, indeed.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for those amazing examples that we see, the faith, the patience that God is always working over a lifetime. We could probably keep going, but let's jump into our next question that came to us via text. And it says, did demons, bad angels, have sex with humans to produce an evil race? Wow, what an interesting question here. Dr. Wells, I'm going to turn to you on this very interesting question about demons and evil angels. Producing an evil race, is that even a thing?
This is actually a very common understanding of what happens in Genesis 6. So I'd like to just read from Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And this has basically been reinterpreted in multiple ways because of some extra biblical things, so things outside of the Bible, like the book of Enoch and several other apocryphal books, which are not in the Bible, but seem to interpret this passage as demons having sex with humans. So let's look at Genesis 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So people have looked at this and they've said that these giants were the result of the sons of God, which were humans, marrying, intermarrying with demons, or the sons of God. People think that these are angels, some sort of angels that fell. But I don't think that the text gives any indication that this is the case. So for instance, the word sons of God all through the Old Testament only refers to humans, never to angelic beings or any other supernatural being. And you have right before this, these two ways that people are choosing between. Either they're following God or they're following Satan, they're following the enemy of God. And so it seems to be in Genesis 6 that God is saying the followers of God are intermarrying with the followers against the people against God. And the result is that there's incredible, incredible evil. And so this word for giants in verse 4 is actually a Hebrew word, Nephilim, that means fallen ones. Now, later in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, these fallen ones are, or these Nephilim are very big giants. But I don't think that that is necessarily implied here. It seems that they are giant in evil. And that is what happens in the very next verses, where this is the cause of what brings on the flood. And so why these are very, very evil is because now even the followers of God are no longer following him.
Wow.
And so it also connects back with Genesis 3 and the curse and Eve's sin, because in verse 2, when it says they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took. So those three words are the same thing that Eve did. She saw that the fruit was beautiful and she took it. So the implication is we're having the same kind of thing that happened to Eve, and that this is a very sinful action and they're taking lots of different wives and this is leading to all of the evil. But even here, I think it's beautiful that God has grace because God says he's going to give them 120 years of probation. And this is maybe not as clear in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's very clear here that God is saying, even though you're so incredibly evil, I am going to give you time and I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to hope that you'll turn back to me. So I don't think there's any indication that these are evil angels, but these are just people, two classes of people, God's followers and not, that end up with these very evil people that lead to the need for the flood.
Wow. Thank you so much for breaking that down, specific text for us, because I do know that a lot of people ask that when they read this text, but we can see that they are talking about humans that have fallen and it just leads to this evil. And I just love how you pointed to that grace that God still has for them, even through this. Thank you so much, Dr. Wells, for that answer. Well, if you long to dig deeper into the Bible and learn practical truths to help you navigate life, be sure to check out our Bible study resource site at hope.org. bible.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for Bible study guides to be mailed to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. If you have a question you'd like answered, go ahead and text us or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD or message us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Ivan Omanya and Dr. Rahel Wells. Well, it's been a great first segment, so let's go ahead and jump into our next question that came to us via text from Mary. And it says, how does illness manifest in our bodies in which Christ Jesus lives? Very interesting question when it comes to illness and understanding a text of Christ being in our bodies. Dr. Omanya, I want to start with you on this question. Where can we search, go into the Bible and address this question of illness if Christ lives in us?
Well, this is an interesting question. It kind of gives us an idea that if we are in Christ, there shouldn't anything happen. Nothing should happen to us. But in reality is that we live in a world where there is sin, where there is illness, and so we will suffer the consequences of sin. We go back, for example, in the previous answer that Dr. Rahel was sharing, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Part of the answer God gives to the first sin of Adam and Eve. God tells Adam and Eve, because you ate of the forbidden fruit, because you did what you were not supposed to do, then your bodies will pay the consequence of what you have done. Now, having said that, I also have to say that the Bible tells me throughout that God is interested in my health. Mm. One of my favorite Bible texts is found in 3 John chapter 2. 3 John is only one chapter, is verse 2. And it really simply says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So it tells me that God's wish for me as a human being is that I prosper and that I have health. Yeah. And then I go out to another Bible text, which is found in John chapter 10. Verse 10, the second part of the text that says, I have come that they may live, have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now think about it. God wants you to have the best life that you can. But once again, you're living in a world that is full of sin, that has a lot of problems. I think once again, I'm going to give you a personal example of this. And the personal example is very simple. My wife died 4 days after I was appointed to be the director of chaplaincy ministries for the General Conference.
Oh, wow.
And she battled with a cancer. She never smoked. She kept everything. She ate well. She had a wonderful relationship with God. So the fact that she died means that her body she was away from God? No. It means that she was affected by this world and cancer caught her and she died. But you know, the beauty of all this whole thing, you know, it hurts. It hurts me with no end. Every morning when I wake up, she's not there.
Yeah.
But it reminds me that there's a promise that there will be a day, according to Revelation chapter 22, there will be a day when there will be no more illness, no more sadness, no more pain. Amen. My wife will be coming back to me. Amen. And will be coming back to God with no more illness.
Wow. Dr. Umanya, I want to thank you so much for sharing such a personal story with us and seeing how you can see God through this and just that promise that even though we live in a life that is full of sickness, that we have a promise that God will restore all back to us. Thank you so much for sharing with us, Dr. Umanya. Dr. Wells, I want to turn to you also. What else can we get from the Bible when it comes to this, when it comes to sickness and this world that we live in, even though we're supposed to be living in Christ?
Yes, thank you also so much, Dr. Umanya, for sharing that. I think you made some incredible points, and again, sharing your personal story. I think this is so true. The Bible is full of examples, actually, of people who have sickness because it's not their fault. They're just living in a sinful world. I do think the Bible does, as you hinted, indicate that sometimes people get sick because it is their fault, and they make choices that lead them to sickness. But I think there's also this other picture of what we call the great controversy, the war between Christ and Satan. And Satan is out there to destroy God's people. So sometimes we get sick because of Satan, not just because we've made a sinful choice or even because we are sinners and living in a sinful world. And so I'd like to just read one text from the book of Job. And of course, Job is blameless, God says, and upright. But in Job chapter 2, verse 7, we find out that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So this is so clear here. This is Satan doing this. He is sick, but it is not his fault. He hasn't done anything sinful. It's not even because he is living in a world of sin. It's because Satan is directly targeting him. And I think this can often happen, and we may not always know what the reason is that we are sick, but I think it's important that we consider all of these possibilities, and especially as we're relating to someone who is sick, to not accuse them of saying, oh, you must have sinned, and that's why this thing came upon you, right? But instead to recognize that it could be any one of these number of reasons, and instead to be there for that person and to love them and to care for them through their illness. Wow.
Thank you so much, Dr. Wells, to point us in that direction. And the story of Job, which we do know at the end, does God does restore. And in Dr. Umanya's testimony and also in the story of Job, we see that God will restore all to us. Thank you so much for sharing that. Let's go on to our next question that came to us via text. And it says, what separates the Saturday Sabbath from any other Sabbath? Well, here we have a question when it comes to which day is the Sabbath and Saturday and Sabbath. Dr. Wells, let's start with you here. Is there a difference Saturday, Sabbath? What does the Bible say?
Yeah, well, I think partly what they're asking, at least how I understood the question, was that is this the same as maybe there's other days in the Old Testament that are called Sabbaths. And this includes actually all of the feast days. So these are also mentioned in the New Testament as Sabbaths. So these are specific celebrations that the Jewish people did to remember what God had done for them through history. But the difference with the Saturday Sabbath is that this goes back long before God even called the Jews as a people. And it goes back to the very beginning of creation. So I'd like to read from Genesis 2, starting in verse 2. And God says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So here, this is the very beginning, and God is making Sabbath from the very beginning. So as soon as there's humans, as soon as there's creatures, there's Sabbath. And of course, in Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, he mentions the Sabbath there, and he says, the reason that I want you to keep the Sabbath is because it goes back to creation. So he's not giving them something new there. He's just reminding them of the reasons that he had called them to Sabbath in the first place. But in other places in the Old Testament where the Bible is referring to Sabbaths, referencing other days, God always separates these out. So for instance, in the chapter Leviticus 23, which I'm not going to read for sake of time, but it talks about all the different feast days as well as the weekly Saturday Sabbath. But they're separated out, separated out into different categories. So you have Saturday Sabbath, which is again going back to creation, and then you have these other feast days, which are just only for the Jewish people as they're remembering what God had done for them specifically as a nation. So the New Testament, when it's talking about the different Sabbaths, it also does this separation. So it talks about the new moons and the ceremonial Sabbaths that are no longer required to keep, but it doesn't ever say that we should not keep this original Saturday Sabbath, which goes back to creation itself.
Wow, thank you for clearing that up, because there can be some confusion when we read the Bible and we try to figure out, well, what does the Sabbath mean? Then just pointing out how some of the Jewish traditions and Jewish festivals call them Sabbaths, and there is that Sabbath Saturday from creation. Thank you for pointing that out. Dr. Romagna, I want to turn to you here, give you the last minute or so here on this question on Sabbath that Dr. Wells started.
I see it very simply. Each one of those ceremonial Sabbaths in the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why when you read the story of Jesus' sacrifice, when he breathes his last, the veil in the temple breaks, and there is no more separation between the holy and the holy of holiest of holies. Because Jesus has bridged the separation. We don't need to celebrate those ceremonial Sabbaths anymore, because in the person of Jesus and in the sacrifice of Jesus, all those feasts become a reality. Now, the other part of this is that Jesus himself kept the weekly Sabbath.
Wow.
And the disciples, after Jesus went into heaven, also kept the weekly Sabbath. So you see the difference now.
Yes.
The ones pointed towards Jesus, the other ones were kept by Jesus. Therefore, it's the expectation that you and I keep them too.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much. Always points back to Jesus. And I want to thank you, Dr. Romagna and Dr. Wells, for answering our questions today on our show. And we also want to thank you, the viewer, for watching, and continue to watch and send in your questions. You can call or leave us a voicemail. Keep sending them in. Until next time, take care.